As we mentioned before, when we were planning our program, we tried to get some from the north, south, east, and west. Pretty difficult to say where the farthest most point west is here. But we had Brother Sunbaum, of course, from the eastern section of our fair land. And we had a couple nibbles from up north, Canada way. And maybe one of these days we'll have someone even from Alaska. We don't know. But so far we know of no one. And one of those nibbles to our request for possibility of service on our program was answered by Brother Wolf McNee from Vancouver, B.C. And we're very happy to have Wolf with us again. He's always an inspirational speaker at our conventions. His topic at this time will be Barnabas, son of consolation. Brother Wolf, the hour is yours. May the Lord bless you.
Thanks, Brother Bill. Good morning, dear brethren. We're happy to be here again at the convention to enjoy your fellowship. And we're also happy to be able to talk together about the things that interest us mostly, the things pertaining to the Word of God and pertaining to our consecration and endeavoring to make our calling and election sure. We would like to convey the Christian love and greetings of all the brethren in the Vancouver, New Westminster area. The class voted to send their love to you. Brother Charlie and Sister Ruth Chambers asked us to particularly give their love, especially to those that they know and to all of you here in convention. Our subject this morning, then, is Barnabas, son of consolation. The hymn that we have just sung spoke about the subject of comfort very briefly. So to begin our lesson for this morning, we would like to bring to your attention a character in the early church. This man was known as Joseph, and he came from the island of Cyprus. Now, the island of Cyprus was in the news fairly prominently in recent years, so I think you have a fairly good idea of just where it is. It's in the eastern end of the Mediterranean, a small island off the coast of the northern part of Palestine and in that area. It was a place made up of people of different nationalities. There were some of Jewish extraction, and there were also those of a Gentile lineage. After the dissemination of the truth, possibly when the after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples at Pentecost, the influence of the truth spread throughout that area of the world, and it reached this island of Cyprus, and it appealed very much to this man, Joseph, as he is mentioned. It probably means Joseph, and he believed what he heard and accepted, and acting upon that, he made a consecration of his all to this one Jesus and endeavored to live a Christian life. Whatever the reason was, we're not sure, but he went to live in Jerusalem. There we find him associated with the brethren who met together in the city of Jerusalem. And it was here. You know, there are so many times in the Bible where a man has a name or a woman, and the Lord changes it for a certain reason. Well, that is what happened to Joseph. When he went to Jerusalem, the brethren were living in a sort of a community style, communistic, if you want to call it that way. They had all things in common. And this man, Joseph, apparently had some property, and because that is the way they did things then, he sold his property, and he brought all the money to the apostles so that it could be distributed for the welfare of the brethren who were living in Jerusalem. So we see that this man, Joseph, was a very fine, generous man. And because of this act of giving of his all in the service of the Lord and the truth and the brethren, his name was changed to Barnabas, which being interpreted means son of consolation. And Joseph, it says in Acts 4:36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. So now we can follow Barnabas from Cyprus down into the Jerusalem area. And we have seen a little bit of the character of this man. I think that we would fall short of the meaning of the story if we were to conclude that they called him Barnabas, son of consolation, just because he gave all his money and possessions for the benefit of the brethren. We think that there was more behind the name of Barnabas, and that it exemplified the character of this man. As we've already alluded to his generosity, we believe that his general attitude was to be helpful to the brethren, to be helpful to the cause which he had agreed to support, the cause of the Lord Jesus. He was a moral man, a good moral, upright, well thought of individual. We cannot but include the thought of reverence in his character, because we believe that it would have been evident if we could have seen Barnabas. Perhaps he was a man of noble bearing, and we could see that the influence of the truth upon his life had made that spirit of reverence flower and blossom in his life, reverence for God, reverence for his Savior Jesus, and respect for the work that he was trying to accomplish. We think that it went beyond even just the thought of a good, moral, upstanding, righteous living man. We think that the name Barnabas reflects the fact that he had been begotten by the Holy Spirit of God, and that he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And as a new creature, and because of his intellect, his education, his standing, he had become a teacher in the church. And we believe that he was able to comfort the brethren in this ability to teach them concerning the Scriptures and concerning Jesus and the work at hand. It says in Acts 11:24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Yes, the Holy Spirit was a living power in his life. The new mind was controlling and guiding in all of life's affairs. Now then, we can perhaps get a brief outline of the picture of the brethren who were associated there at Jerusalem. Perhaps it was shortly after the Holy Spirit came upon the brethren at Pentecost. Not long after that, there arose a persecution against all of the Lord's followers. And because of that persecution, they were scattered. One here and one there and one elsewhere, maybe one or several to Cyprus. And thus we see how the seeds of truth were sown in other areas. The Lord knew that it wouldn't do to locate it in Jerusalem only. It had to spread abroad and go throughout the whole earth, beginning at Jerusalem. And thus the influence of the truth was scattered by this means, and the truth was spread. And this may be the reason why we have found and traced the journey of Barnabas from Cyprus to Jerusalem. One of the reasons for this great persecution upon the church was one called Saul. He was a man of great moral courage and strength, and he was convinced that these followers of this man, Jesus, were doing wrong, disobeying the precepts of God, and he was bound to stamp it out. And he persecuted them with great ability and strength. But you remember the story of how Saul, on his way to Damascus, was apprehended of the Lord. And he was turned around and he was converted from being an opposer of God to being a supporter of the Lord Jesus and his cause. Thus we find another man entering the scene at Jerusalem. We find Paul, another whose name was changed. And what would you do if you had come to Jerusalem after just being apprehended of the Lord? I think you would seek out the brethren, wouldn't you? Well, that's just what Paul did. He went to Jerusalem to find others of like precious faith. And what happened? Saul was the one who had caused all the trouble. And the brethren were afraid of him. And they didn't know just what to do, whether to accept him at his professions or whether this was just a ruse to get into their confidence and then really ruin the church completely. And who do we find stepping into the breach but Barnabas, son of consolation? He was the one who more or less introduced Paul to the church there at Jerusalem and endeavored to effect a reconciliation, you might say, so that Paul could be accepted, because now he was a follower of the Lamb and one of the brethren. And Paul was zealous in endeavoring to tell forth these glad tidings of the kingdom and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his zeal to proclaim the truth, he himself became the object of persecution, and they endeavored to put him to death. For that reason, he was secretly taken away from the city, and he went to Tarsus to dwell for some time. Because of Paul's conversion, the church entered a period of comparative peace and quiet, a restful condition that could consolidate the gains of the truth up to this moment. And we see that the brethren were strengthened, and they were comforted by the Lord. We think particularly because of the gifts which had been given to the early church. Now, there were many gifts. There were the gifts of healing and the gifts of tongues. You know that they were given in the early church for the means of strengthening and supporting the brethren and establishing the early church. We don't need those gifts today, but we still have some of the gifts that we think were a real means of strength and comfort to the brethren at that time. One of these was teachers. Remember, apostles and teachers and public expounders and so on. These were given for the edification of the church. Barnabas was one of these who exercised one of these gifts, and that was the gift of teaching, wasn't it? And so we see how the brethren were comforted and they were strengthened by the means that the Lord had given them at that time. In Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the reverence of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Do you remember how the word of the Lord prospered in those early days? They came into the church by hundreds and thousands. And so isn't it a comforting thought to realize how the Lord worked back there in the commencement of the church to establish it and to comfort it. Then we can picture the brethren gathering in their regular meetings, studying and discussing about the Lord's death and his resurrection and their part in following in his footsteps. And then they heard a message. Maybe it was a letter that somebody had written, or maybe it was a message from someone who had been traveling. Or some of these brethren that had been scattered, maybe they came down with a message to Jerusalem. But the message was that there are some people up there in the city of Antioch who seem to be interested in the truth. Now, if we heard a message like that, I think there'd be somebody would really go up there in a hurry and find out, is this really true? Well, that's just what the brethren at Jerusalem did. They thought, can this be true? Is it just a misunderstanding? Is it a false report? Well, we had better do something about it in any case. And so they decided to send one of their members to Antioch to investigate this story about the progress of the truth in that city. And who did they send? Well, you've guessed it. They sent Barnabas. Barnabas, son of consolation. They sent him on a message of comfort, or an errand of comfort, I should say, to see how the truth was prospering, and if he could, to do something for these people who were becoming interested in the truth. And so we find Barnabas traveling to the city of Antioch, and when he arrived there, he found some people who were very interested in the truth. We don't know just what they were studying or what knowledge they had of the truth. Maybe they didn't have it all just straight. But Barnabas didn't go in there and start telling them, now, you can't believe that way, or this is all wrong. This is the way you've got to believe. We think that Barnabas used the example of the Lord. And he began to praise them for what progress they had made. He was there to comfort them and to strengthen them. And we think that he therefore stimulated the efforts of these brethren in coming to an accurate knowledge of the truth. He assisted them in whatever efforts they were making to purify their heart intentions and to become more Christ-like in their walk. He advised them to a greater heart adhesion to the Lord. In Acts the 11th chapter in the 23rd verse we read, "Who," that is Barnabas, "when he had come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." And do you know what that word cleave means? It means to glue to, or to adhere. So whenever you think of adhering or cleaving unto the Lord, you think that you're just glued to the Lord, because that's what it means. And these brethren were exhorted then to be glued to the Lord, to adhere to Him as this heart adhesion to the Lord. Barnabas, I think we have the picture, a noble man, an able man, well qualified in character and knowledge of the truth, to comfort and exhort these brethren. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been sent there. Now we see him working in the vineyard, working amongst these brethren to edify them, to build them up, to increase their knowledge and love of the truth. That was a very nice situation for Barnabas to be in. An elder of the ecclesia, well thought of. But what was he thinking about? About Barnabas' position there? Barnabas was thinking, now, how can I do something more to help these brethren and to assist them and to comfort them more than I'm doing now? Ah, I have it. Paul. There's a man with great intelligence, great perseverance and ability, determination to serve the Lord. I'm going to get Paul and see if we can't be of more service to the brethren together. So Barnabas did go to Tarsus, and he persuaded Paul, to come with him to Antioch, and together they labored in the Lord's service, helping, edifying, comforting these brethren in Christ in Antioch for well over a year. Can you not get a better appreciation of the humility of the character of Barnabas enough? Sharing his service with one whom he thought was better qualified than himself to do this work. While Paul and Barnabas were working together at Antioch in the service of the Lord, word reached them from Jerusalem that the brethren were not getting along too well in the temporal needs. So the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to help the brethren there. Well, you see, that spirit of helpfulness of Barnabas had permeated the brethren at Antioch in such a way that they were willing, when the opportunity arose, to send aid back to the brethren at Jerusalem. Surely the work of Barnabas had borne wonderful fruits. After they had returned, the brethren at Antioch were desirous of doing something more themselves. So they designed a missionary or a pilgrim trip for Barnabas and Paul to carry this message of truth, the message of salvation through Christ, beyond the borders of Antioch, out to others who could be comforted and helped by this message. So they sent Barnabas and Paul, and the record of their missionary activities is found in the 13th and 14th chapters of Acts. Not our purpose at this time to go into where they went and what they did, but the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, and they were able to create additional interest in the truth and also to help those who had already become interested in it. Theirs was a wonderful opportunity of comforting and strengthening the brethren. They had returned to Antioch, and in their studies a question arose concerning circumcision. And they weren't exactly sure of the pros and cons of the subject, so they thought, well, now the brethren at Jerusalem are better qualified to understand these matters. Let us send Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem and find out if we can get to the bottom of the matter. So they arrived. They discussed the matter with the brethren. Apparently they had quite a lively discussion, I would say. And then they sent the message back to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul. We think the matter was cleared up very satisfactorily. They got a proper understanding of the problem. But it says there that the letter that they received from the brethren at Jerusalem caused much rejoicing amongst the brethren in Antioch. Why? Because of the consolation. This word is paraklesis, and it means because of the exhortation. The exhortation of the brethren in Jerusalem caused rejoicing to the brethren in Antioch. They were comforted. It was a message of consolation. Now the picture changes slightly. We have been talking about Barnabas, and we see how the influence of Paul has begun to come into the church. And now we are still at Antioch, and we are thinking of these two brethren, Barnabas and Paul. They had worked together well. They had prospered the Lord's work, the truth in Antioch, and all through that area. And now they decided it would be well to return to these places that they had been previously, again to comfort and exhort those brethren that they had stimulated before. On the first occasion, they had taken with them a young brother, John Mark, to help them, to assist them in this pilgrim journey. Unfortunately, for some reason, we don't know what, Mark had left Barnabas and Paul in the middle of that pilgrim trip. Now they were embarking on a second pilgrim trip, and Barnabas desired to take Mark with him. But Paul says, no, nothing doing. We're not taking him. And the reason for Paul's dissatisfaction was that Mark had left them in the middle of the trip. And he thought, now, if we take him again, what's to prevent Mark from deserting us again? And he didn't want to take Mark for that reason. Because of this difference of opinion, and we want to call to your attention the fact that we have two men of very strong character, men of good character, well grounded in the truth. And you know that when you get the truth, you have to have a good, strong character. And the Lord wants you to have combative qualities in your nature so that you will be able to do something with that word of truth. And you're going to have to fight to maintain your position in the truth. And so we have these two men of strong character, and they have a difference of opinion. Perhaps the difference was greater to them than it appears to us, just in the few words that it's described. But in any case, the differences were not resolved, and Barnabas took Mark with him and went back to Cyprus for a while. Now, when this message of consolation had come from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, one of the brethren who had gone along with Barnabas and Paul to Antioch was Silas. So Paul arranged to take Silas with him, and these two brethren then went back over the same route that Barnabas and Paul had visited previously. And thus we see how this previous combination of Barnabas and Paul was broken up, and Barnabas went one way and Paul went the other. Some may get a wrong impression about this difference. I don't think we should think that Paul was all right and Barnabas was all wrong, or vice versa. They both had good reasons for acting as they did. We think that Barnabas had some personal reasons that may have swayed his judgment, although subsequent events, I think, bear out the fact that Barnabas may not have been wrong either. You remember the incident when the Apostle Peter was in prison, and the angel of the Lord was sent to release him from prison, and he went out and the iron gates opened of their own accord, and Peter went free, and he went to a house. It was the house of Mary. And when he got there, knocked on the door, Rhoda, you recall, came to the gate, and she was so shocked and surprised when she saw Peter standing there that she forgot to welcome him and open the gate. She ran back in the house to tell them. But anyway, that house was well used in the service of the Lord and the truth in Jerusalem. And we believe that Mary, who owned that house, was the mother of Mark. And the record is a little sketchy, but we believe that the correct thought is that Barnabas was Mary's brother and hence would have been the uncle of John Mark. So this may have been one of the reasons that he had for wanting to take Mark with him. If it was his nephew, we can see that he probably wanted to take him along. One good reason may have been that he wanted to give him another opportunity. After all, it wasn't just taking someone along for the trip. This was a young brother who was consecrated to the Lord and who was desirous of serving the brethren, and maybe he did make a mistake. Well, let's give him another opportunity, said Barnabas. Be that as it may, we come back to Paul for a moment. In later years, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark," that was John Mark, "and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Whatever Mark had done previously, we see that he had made up for it, that he had become a pillar in the church. He was a strong influence for the Lord and the truth, helpful to the brethren. And here Paul is commending him and saying that he is profitable to me in the ministry. So then we go back to that difference of Paul and Barnabas, and we see that in the Lord's providence, it was all resolved later on in any case. Let us contrast these two characters of Paul and Barnabas for a further moment. As far as Barnabas is concerned, we have no further information as to just what happened to him. But let us glance back in our mind for a moment to what we've already found out about Barnabas. I needn't go over the details. I think you're convinced with me that he was a wonderful brother in Christ. All right, we don't hear any more about him, but I'm sure that he continued to be a help and a comfort to the church, to the brethren, even though the scriptures do not tell any more about his future activities. I think we would reasonably conclude that. And Paul, you remember, was chosen from before his birth of the Lord to be the one to bear the message of truth to the Gentiles. We want to call your attention to the fact that when the message was first sent to Gentiles, Barnabas took the message. And it almost worked out that Barnabas was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But no, the Lord had arranged otherwise. And I think from our discussion of the qualities of Barnabas' character, we can see that he had more talent toward the upbuilding of the brethren. We think that he could stimulate new interest too, but his main qualifications were that of helping and comforting the brethren. While in contrast, we think that the main qualifications of Paul was not only to comfort and help the brethren, but to stir up new interest, to persuade by logic and reasoning those who knew nothing about Christ nor about the Jewish law and God, its creator. So we see Paul's efforts lay along the missionary effort, the evangelistic method of proclaiming the truth to others. And thus we see that the Lord hath set the members, every one, in the body as it has pleased him. So that he has set Barnabas where he wanted him to serve the best of his ability. He set Paul to where he could serve to the best of his ability. He will set, or has set, in prospectus, each one of us in the body, in our position that we can serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren to the best of our ability and to the best advantage to the Lord's cause. We've been talking about Barnabas, who was a son of comfort, son of consolation. Why was Barnabas a son of comfort? Where did he get the ability to do this? What is the source of consolation and comfort? It wasn't Barnabas, was it? The source of all comfort is our Heavenly Father. When we think of God, Jehovah, the author of the universe, the author of the plan of salvation through Christ Jesus, then we see that He is the God of all comfort, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. This whole thing is of divine arrangement, not only the divine plan of the ages for the salvation and restoration of Adam and all his race, but this is of divine arrangement, the means whereby the brethren in Christ may be comforted and consoled and edified and built up in this most holy faith. Then the second step that God took in this comforting, the comforting work, first of all, had to have a Redeemer. Adam had sinned. He had disobeyed God and brought upon himself and his children the penalty of death. And that is why we are in this present distress, because of Adam's disobedience. So the first thing to comfort this poor, fallen, groaning creation was to send his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And his Son gave his life as our ransom sacrifice, our Redeemer, when he died upon Calvary's cross. So then, that was the way that God chose to exemplify this phase of his character, the quality of comfort and help, was to send forth his Son as our Savior. Let us then look at Jesus as our comforter. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Jehovah has anointed me to preach glad tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So this was one of the things that Jesus was commissioned to do, was to comfort all that mourn. And were you mourning when you came in contact with the truth? Were you one of those who were sighing for the condition of Zion? The things that you saw around you that you couldn't reconcile with a God of love? It's to these mourning ones that the message of truth becomes a message of comfort. And so, what better source of comfort can we see than our Lord Jesus himself? And the message that he gave to those who followed him was, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest." Now, when you come to Jesus, isn't it restful, peaceful, quiet, as though the storm had calmed, and you are comforted by the acceptance of Christ as your Savior? Then, this message of comfort that Jesus gave to his disciples engendered new hopes in them. Those who were Jews had hopes of being the nation that God would bless all the families of the earth through. But he had left their house unto them desolate. And a change of dispensation had come about, so that those who began to follow in the footsteps of Jesus were begotten to different hopes, new aims, new ideals, new thoughts pertaining to God and his plan. The fact that Jesus went about talking to his disciples, encouraging them, giving them illustrations of the kingdom, exhorting them to be strong in him, to serve the Lord as best they could. His very presence with them was a source of comfort. They leaned very heavily upon the Master, didn't they? Yes, they leaned so heavily upon him that their hearts were nearly broken when he left them. It was becoming evident that Jesus knew his time was near, and therefore he had to break the news somehow to his followers. And so he began gently to tell them that he must go away. But he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." He knew that he was a comfort to those brethren, but he also knew that he must leave them in order for the plan of God to progress further and reach its culmination. "I will pray the Father," John 14:16-18, "and he will give you another comforter." You see, he admitted that he was a comforter. He's going to give them another comforter, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I will not leave you comfortless." If you note in the margin, it says orphans. Now you get the thought that these brethren had new hopes, new ideals begotten in their minds. And now we see that when Jesus was taken from them, these new hopes were dashed to pieces. But Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. You've been begotten to new hopes and now they're all gone. I'm not going to leave you in that condition." You remember some of these promises that had been given to them in the 19th chapter of Matthew, where he had told them about the rich young man and what he must do in order to become a follower, and that was too much for him. And then the disciples said to Jesus, "Well now, Lord, we've complied with all these requirements. We've left everything, families, home, future, fame and fortune, everything we've left in order to follow you. Now what do we get out of this?" You remember what he said in the 28th verse? He said, "In the regeneration, in the world's new birthday, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, you're going to live and reign with me. Wasn't that a glorious hope for them? Now he's gone. All dashed to pieces. They were comfortless. And yet, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." And so, after his resurrection, he continued this message of comfort until the Comforter would come. Remember how he appeared to them 11 times after his resurrection? That was a comfort to them, wasn't it? And then, after 50 days, Pentecost came. And here we find the Holy Spirit, the power and influence of God, coming upon his people as the channel of comfort for the gospel age. Jesus comforts his church by this means, through the channel of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope through grace," again the word comfort is used, "comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Dear brethren, the Lord comforts us through his word. Brother Sunbaum kind of introduced this for me a while ago as to one of the means that we are comforted through his word. Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Why? "That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the Scriptures are a source of comfort to us. There are so many precious promises in the Word of Truth that we only will mention one very briefly, the very important promise which God gave to Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, dear brethren, wasn't that a comfort to you when you first came to understand the Abrahamic covenant? And how much more of a comfort was it to you when you come to realize that you have a part in becoming the blesser that will cause the blessings of God to go forth to all the families of the earth in the kingdom? Weren't you comforted by that realization? That is the office, then, of the Holy Spirit, to comfort and encourage the church. In Hebrews 10, verses 32, but call this, I'm reading because I believe it is a source of consolation to you today. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The Holy Spirit is a means of giving us encouragement for our faith and strengthening our faith in these things that we have believed and have been assured of. In Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now God knew, looked down into the gospel age, and he saw that one of the reasons that you and I were going to need comforting was because of our lack of faith. O ye of little faith, and we get so wrapped up in the little things that go on around us and world events, and we get kind of frightened, and then we think of this wonderful promise, and we think, oh my, that couldn't apply to little me. He knew that our faith would stagger. He knew that we needed encouragement and help. And so what did he do? He confirmed his oath, his covenant, with an oath, making it twice as strong. So then, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Dear brethren, all these words, or I should say nearly all of these words, that are translated comfort and consolation seem to come from the root, which is translated Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from Parakletos. And so many of these words, comfort and consolation, are translated from such words as Paraklesis and Parakaleia, I believe, something like that. And there's quite a number of them. I won't try to pronounce them all. They all seem to have the base of that word Parakletos in them. So the Holy Spirit, we see, is truly the channel of comfort for the brethren, the Lord's people, during the gospel age. Now, friends, what is the point of talking about comfort? It's nice to think about Barnabas, how he was a comfort to the brethren. It's nice to think of the subject in general of comforting the brethren, but why should we be interested in it particularly? Well, because we should put it into practice. We should practice what we preach. We're talking about comfort. We should practice comforting the brethren. And if we do that, then we are going to become channels of the Holy Spirit, which is the channel of comfort. And we will be channels of comfort also to the Lord's people. We think that if we give evidence that we are comforters of the brethren, it becomes evidence to us that we are the sons of God. It shows that we have learned to develop the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. It shows that we have come to know what love means, the love of God, agape love, that we have developed to the point where we are Christ-like. Our characters are like His, and therefore we are getting near the graduation point. Some of the reasons why we should try to be comforters, there are so many texts. If you look up your concordance on comfort, we'll just mention a few and the gist of their thoughts briefly. Romans 15:5, we are exhorted to comfort one another. Why? Because we want to be of one mind and one spirit. That's a good reason for comforting the brethren, isn't it? And 2 Corinthians 2:7-8, there was a brother who had done something wrong. And they were exhorted to comfort that brother. Don't push him out. Don't push him away. Comfort the poor brother. He's had enough trouble as it is. Bring him back. Encourage him to pick up his duties and privileges in the Lord's service again. Because if you discourage him, he's going to be no use to the Lord. Same as the Apostle Paul. If he had got discouraged because he had been such a terrible persecutor, where would the Apostle Paul, the one to take the message to the Gentiles, have been? Where would you and I be if we became so overcome with our discouragement that we gave up? We wouldn't be any use to the Lord, would we? No. Let us comfort one another to learn the spirit of forgiveness and love of the brethren. Let us try to develop the spirit of Christ, to be interested in our brethren's welfare. The brethren sent their love down from Vancouver and Los Angeles and all the other cities represented here. You know, the Apostle Paul was so desirous of knowing of the welfare of some of the brethren that he sent Tychicus and others to find out how they were. And then when they brought the message back, he was so interested in finding out how the brethren were, where they had been. And so he was comforted, and they were all comforted. Well, we are going to leave those texts. If we are comforted, brethren, it helps us to comfort others. And read 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7 on the thought of comforting others. So friends, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those words that he spoke of with the assurance that we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. We will not precede those who have been changed, or at least who were took part in the first resurrection when they had been risen from the sleep of the gospel age. They're immediately changed. Those who live since then are not going to sleep in death. They are changed immediately in a twinkling of an eye. Comfort one another with these words. Finally, brethren, 2 Corinthians 13:11, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, parakaleo. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The exercise of comfort is the very spirit of the truth, this Holy Spirit of God. If I may transgress, Brother Chairman, a moment, I would like to quote to you from a wonderful article in the reprints on this subject, 3434. This quotation is on page 3436. Finally, we notice that the Apostle implies in some of his statements that the comfort and peace of the Church are dependent largely upon unity of the Spirit of the Lord and the various members, and that we from experience should note that this is the case. And again, in Philippians 2:1-2, if there be any consolation or comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of the same mind. What exhortations these are to unity, peace, brotherly kindness. How they suggest to us patience, forbearance, gentleness, helpfulness, and comfort one toward another in the church. Thus Barnabas, comforter of the brethren. Let us have the Holy Spirit abounding in us more and more, for this is the Lord's good pleasure, that with it dwelling in us richly, we may be all sons and daughters of consolation, sons of and daughters of comfort in Zion, representatives of our Father and channels of the Holy Spirit as well as of the truth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Wilf McNee, for literally those words of consolation.